Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Today I want to talk to us about our children's inheritance. Our children's inheritance. Amen, amen. Would you pray that God just ministers in a special way and works in our life today? Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for how you're moving and working. I pray that your will be done, that you would minister in every situation, that you would bless every family represented here today, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Last week, you remember I told you about our evangelist, Brother Gordon Poe, and he had had some tests done, and they had left him a voicemail, and he didn't get it till later, but they said, you've got to come in and get some more tests done right away. And so he went in, I believe it was Tuesday, and they did find some blockages in his heart, and they were able to do a stent. And so thank the Lord for that. He's feeling much better, much better. So thank God for that. Thank you for praying for him. However, he has got to take some downtime to recover from that. And so we'll keep in contact with him, and at some point he'll be back. He may be here for that the note-burning service on June the 29th, so we're excited about that. But I felt to be a blessing to him. And so this week I went ahead and sent him an offering, just like he was preaching here, because an evangelist doesn't have a regular income, and then they've got extra expenses. So if you would like to give extra towards that, we're going to try to be a blessing to them through this time. So just wanted to mention that and let you know where we're at. Our children's inheritance. Our children's inheritance. Now, just in case you're wondering, you did not mistakenly happen into an estate planning seminar. Okay, that's not what we're talking about today. And whether or not you are leaving a financial inheritance to your heirs, well, that's really the least of this pastor's worries today, all right? But rather, we are looking today at a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. And this is something that's of greater value than of everything, all the wealth in the world. Never underestimate the value, the true value of what you are passing on to your children spiritually. Yahoo Finance recently published an article on the world's biggest inheritances. Now, the top 30 started out at $2.8 billion. And went up to $61.7 billion. And those are amounts that really it's hard for us normal people to even imagine, really. But a quote from that article said, "The great wealth transfer has officially begun. Over the next 20 years, more than 1,000 billionaires, 1,000 billionaires are expected to pass a staggering $5.2 trillion onto lucky family members and beneficiaries. $5.2 trillion. That's a lot of inheritances. And, you know, must be nice, I guess I would say. But most of us here today, we're not in the running for an inheritance like that. But here's the thing. What is truly most important in life. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I want to tell you, Jesus ought to know. Jesus ought to know. You see, he himself had the opportunity to gain the whole world. He had an opportunity. If he would have just worshiped Satan, he could have gained all the kingdoms of this world. But why trade everything for all the world? There's a greater value in living for God. If we were to gain all the world, if we were to have an inheritance of billions of dollars, but lose our soul, we would have absolutely nothing. We'd have nothing to show for all of that wealth transfer. And yet those who have very little in financial means, but they've been born again, I'm going to tell you, they're the true billionaires. They're the true billionaires. There's no price that you can put on salvation. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our children's inheritance. Someone once wrote, "Isn't it strange how princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a list of rules, a shapeless mass, a bag of tools, and each must fashion, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." A stumbling block or a stepping stone. Fathers today, please hear me. Parents, please listen. We don't want our life to be a stumbling stone for our children. And for those who follow us, that no matter how hard they try, they can't escape the things that we've laid out for them. Oh, God forbid, but rather let us be a stepping stone for those that come up after us. We're preparing the way. We're leading them on to something great, and we're giving them every opportunity we can so that they can make it living for God. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And then God says in Exodus 20 and 5, he says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." 1, 2, 3. Four generations of them that hate God, those that do not put him first, those who do not submit to God's will in their lives, those who don't turn away from the things of sin to reach for the things of God. Here's the thing, though. It affects more than just them. It carries on. It carries on unto the third and fourth generation. I can't think of anything more important to say to you fathers here today than here's the thing. The decisions we make, the life that we live, the things that we put first, it's more than just doing what we want to. Oh, come on. But what we do not only affects us, but it affects those who are coming after us. How many times have parents made foolish, selfish decisions? They don't want to make the sacrifice, and they don't want to live holy, and they don't want to be faithful to church, and they're blinded by selfishness. They can't see past the fact that they're not just destroying their own life, but those precious babies who are coming after them will be impacted for eternity. Oh, I want to tell you, God does not want that for that family. He does not want that for that life. But they've got to give the Lord space to work and move and have his way in them. We've all seen how some traits tend to repeat themselves in a family. Sometimes you can tell a father and son. maybe never even having seen them together, but it's in the way that they walk. It's in the way they talk. You can just tell. They used to say, you know, if you like a girl, you better make sure you like her mom, because that's what she's going to be like in a few years. Amen. There's some things that just run in the family. That's why a daddy can be a drunk, and a boy, for the very first time, he takes a drink of alcohol, but something is activated inside of him. And even though he hates the way his daddy was, he could end up the same exact way. A mama can be a gossip, and that's what her girl picks up. Sometimes children who were adopted and they never even knew their real parents, they grow up in a totally different atmosphere, but they end up struggling with the same things that their real parents did. We've got to realize today we are leaving something for those who come after us. An inheritance. It's either a blessing or a curse. And that ought to challenge us today. That ought to convict our heart. That should get our attention this morning. It's not just about what we want in life, but everything we do, it has an impact on those who will follow. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. What is iniquity? It implies guilt, wrongdoing, a bending or a twisting away from what is straight and right. In some places, the word iniquity, it could be changed out with lawlessness. Lawlessness. There's a lot of lawlessness in our world today, but it's being opposed to the laws of God and doing the opposite of God's will and his word. And it's not just about people's sinful behaviors. That's what's visible on the outside, but the root cause of iniquity, it's something that's going on inside their heart. There's an internal condition that's producing a sinful action on the outside. We talk about the power of prayer. There's nothing like it. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer makes such a difference. But there's also power in prayerlessness. What's the power in prayerlessness? When people refuse to pray, when we don't make room for prayer as a regular part of our lives, we're neglecting to put ourselves on the altar, and our will and our desires and our flesh become stronger and stronger until we embrace the things that are opposed to the will of God. It may start out so small, but when we're not praying, we don't have anything to set us straight. And we justify our attitude, and it can grow until we have a heart full of iniquity and we're not led according to the will of God, but we align ourselves with other things. There's a lot of lawlessness in our world today. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to answer to anybody. People become their own God, and that's where a lack of prayer will lead us. But true prayer, it puts it all on the altar. True prayer is not bending and twisting the will of God to meet whatever it is that we want. No, it's our will dying out. True prayer is our flesh submitting to the will of God. It's all about getting ourselves aligned with what God wants for us. To search, Lord, search the deep places of my heart. Lord, let your spirit move upon me to root out any iniquity. Oh, come on, if we don't deal with iniquity, not only will it impact us, but it's visited upon those who come after us. Unto the third and fourth generation. I feel like today is an important service for somebody. I know we've got different ones missing and all of that, but God knew you were going to be here today. And for somebody, I believe today, you have the opportunity to break the cycle of sin that has impacted your family for generations. There's things that have been passed down to you. I know it's a Father's Day service, but I'm reaching for everybody here today because there's people here. Things have been passed down to you, but today you're saying, you know what? Things are going to be different from now on. There's about to be a change. It's going to stop. This is not going to be passed on anymore, but there's about to be a change in my family tree. Hallelujah. Come on, you're determining today. Things are about to be different. What I pass on, it's going to be different than what I received. Yes, Exodus 20 and 5 says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But look at that next verse, Exodus 20 and 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm here to tell somebody today that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen. If sin has the ability to hang around unto the third and fourth generation, if what your mom and dad did and if what grandparents did has the ability to affect us years later, then oh, somebody needs to hear this. If sin can do that, how far will grace go? How far will the love of God go? How far will the mercy of Almighty God reach? God will show mercy unto thousands of them that love him. I want to tell you, this thing may not have started with us, but it's sometimes we've got to say, that's going to end with me. Because we've got people following us. We've got people that their life is going to be affected. And I pray today that those who come after me, those that come after you, they don't have to dig their way up to just ground level. I pray they don't have to claw their way just to get to square one, just to overcome something we did in a selfish moment, just to get over the bad decisions that we've left for them. But I pray God can show his mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Another translation says, God shows mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love him. He visits the sin unto the third and fourth generation, but mercy to 1,000 generations. I don't know how much time we've got left on this earth, but I pray that all those who come after me can know that Dad and maybe Granddad one day, and however far it goes, he laid up something that's worth more than a retirement account. Far more than stocks and mutual funds, greater than any life insurance policy. Oh, but there was mercy. There was mercy that was built up. And that's going to last forever. That kind of inheritance is worth more than all the rest. Now, I realize today sometimes a dad and mom can do everything right, and kids still go crazy. Look at Samuel. In the Bible, Samuel, what a prophet, what a man of God. God didn't let a word he spoke fall to the ground. But yet he produced two sons that were unworthy to follow him. How can that happen? How can a man like Samuel have two sons like that? The Bible doesn't say that if we live for God, that he's going to drag our kids to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. Now, all of my kids are here today. And I want y'all to hear me, because just because mom and dad try to do our best, try to live for God, that doesn't mean God's going to drag you to heaven. You have a choice. You have a choice, and it's up to us what we do with what we've been handed, and he's not going to drag somebody to heaven if they don't want to go. He's not going to force somebody to live for him if they don't want to. But there is something so wonderful in that the mighty God of heaven, the faithful God, the merciful God, he will look down and he will do what he can. And he will show mercy, and he will keep reaching, and he will do everything possible to save us and to save our families. What more could we ask for? This wasn't just for the Old Testament. Read with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 1 and 5, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy mother, grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said, Timothy, it was in your grandmother, and then your mother. And he said, I'm persuaded that something's been passed down to you. I'm convinced that you inherited it too. Maybe there's someone here today that your parents did not love God like they should have. Maybe they weren't faithful in the house of God, but you're the first one in your family to live for the Lord. I want to say there's something you just need to catch hold of here today. Everything changes with me. The curse of iniquity, it stops right here. Amen. You just declare it's going to change in my direction. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. Hallelujah. You just declare there's some things that are going to end with me. I'm not going to pass it on, but I'm going to change. I'm going to be faithful. And by God's mercy and grace, I'm leaving something for those who follow me that's far greater than the things of this world. Hallelujah. I love the sermon by Brother Larry Booker about the sure mercies of David. David said in Psalm 23 and 6, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But it wasn't just about the days of his life. God did something better than that. God said in Isaiah 55 and 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. David had been dead for 11 years, and Solomon finished the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon dedicates the temple of the Lord. For 38 verses he prays. Go read it. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. But then in the last verse of 2 Chronicles 6, after praying everything else, the last thing he says in 2 Chronicles 6:42, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. He'd gone on for 38 verses praying all of this. But when he said that, fire fell from heaven. And the glory of God fell on that place. The Shekinah glory was so great that the priest could not even enter the house of the Lord. It was almost like Solomon here on the earth. He reached up into heaven. And he pulled on the heartstrings of God, and God remembered the mercies of David. He remembered his promises unto David. At that point, it was 11 years after David had died, but the power of God fell, and fire came down from heaven, and the glory of God filled the place. You want to talk about an inheritance. You want to talk about something that's wonderful. It's better than anything this world has. It's the glory of God. Fast forward another 12 years. David had been dead 23 years. The Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. Even though God had warned Israel about that very thing, that they would turn away their hearts after other gods. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. And he worshiped false gods. He even built places of worship unto those idols. And read with me in 1 Kings 11:11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. God said to Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. But he said, I'm going to show mercy unto you, not because you're so great. You deserve judgment. You ought to be, I should just kill you right now. But I made a promise to your father. I made a promise to David. And David had built something up in heaven. And because of the mercies of David, I'm not going to do it in your day, but I'll do it in your son's day. Fast forward again. David had been dead 57 years. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. David was not perfect. David sinned greatly. But here's the thing about David. That sin was not his lifestyle. It was an exception to the rule. The enemy would like to tell somebody here today that there's no hope for you because you've made some mistakes. You've fallen. You've had some sin. You've messed up. And so now there's no chance. No, that's the lie of the enemy. You be like David and you repent of that sin and you get right with God and you don't let that mistake hold you back any longer. Don't let it rob you from the blessings of God. You repent. You get over it. You move forward. God saw David's heart of repentance, and he said, you know what? That's what I'm going to remember forever. It's not the sin, but I'm going to remember his repentance. I'm going to remember his faithfulness. I'm going to remember his goodness. This happened over and over and over again. Fast forward again. David had been dead 305 years. King Hezekiah had all kinds of trouble. The king of Assyria had come against them. They were outnumbered. They were troubled. They were being made to pay bribes. The enemy was just stirring up trouble among all the people and making all kinds of threats. And they sent a letter to Hezekiah. And what does he do? He takes it and spreads the letter out before the Lord. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 32, God answers, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with the shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God said, I'm going to defend Jerusalem. Why? First of all, for my own sake, but then for my servant David's sake. 305 years after David died. Wouldn't it be something if we get to heaven one day and God says, hey, I want to show you something. And he goes back 50 years, maybe 100 years, who knows, 200, 300 years. And says, I want to show you somebody in your family tree that you never met, but they had a heart after God. Oh, they had a relationship with me, and they served me, and maybe they were hated for it. Maybe they were mistreated for it. Maybe they even gave their life for the truth. But just what if God said, because of their faithfulness, you didn't even know them, but because of their faithfulness, they had built up an inheritance of the mercy of God, and generations later, God's blessed you. And God has kept you. What an inheritance. What an inheritance that is. Somebody today, you need to build an inheritance for your children. You need to change your family tree. You need to give your life to God and say, I want my life to be different. And those who come after me, would you stand with me here today? Praise the Lord. Years ago, a New York state social worker studied two families in that state. The first was the family of a man named Max Jukes. Max was a lowlife that he just struggled so much, a drunk, a thief. He married a woman of like character. And from their union, they found 1,026 descendants. And they studied their family. 300 of them died prematurely. 150 were known criminals. 100 of those were in prison for an average of 13 years. 17 were murderers. Many were prostitutes. Over 100 were addicted to alcohol. 310 died absolutely broke. And the Jukes family, just those who stayed in the state of New York, they had cost the state $1.2 million in that time. Then they studied another family at that time, a traveling preacher named Jonathan Edwards. He turned New England upside down with his sermons. And from their union, he married a woman of like character, and from their union, they found 1,029 descendants. Pretty close. But listen to their record. There were 300 preachers. There were 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors, 3 U.S. congressmen, 30 judges, 295 college grads, 75 Army or Navy officers, 60 doctors, 100 lawyers, and there was one black sheep in the family. That was the Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr, who was a grandson. And they didn't cost the state of New York one single penny. Isn't it strange how princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a list of rules, a shapeless mass, a bag of tools, and each must fashion, ere life is flown, stumbling blocks or stepping stones. What is the inheritance we're leaving? What are we building for those who are following? Is it stumbling blocks or is it stepping stones? God said he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But he will show mercy unto thousands that love him and keep his commandments. I'm making a choice today. How about you? I'm making a choice today.